subject of dispensation, and that, as Uncle had highlighted, it was a very important topic. And I will let Uncle come back and continue that when he's back. As and when he's not there, the subject that I would be filling in for him while he's not here will be the Kingdom of God. And this, as I believe, is one of the most important topics in the Word of God, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Because when Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, one of the first things that he said was, I must preach the Kingdom of God. And why did the Lord say that? I mean, often we believe that the purpose for which the Lord was on this earth was salvation, was the cross of Calvary, and everything related to that, right? We always look for shadows in the Old Testament that would predict what's happening in the New Testament. But we often forget what the Lord said in the temple and what Lord said while he was ministering. I must preach the Kingdom of God. So this is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down into this world. So even before the foundation of the world was the provision in the Kingdom of God. And we need to understand that Kingdom of God. What exactly is this? You see, often we believe that the Kingdom of God is actually the house of God. But it's much, much larger than that. It's not just the house of God. God is presiding over a kingdom of which we are all part of. And as we go through the Word of God today and as we go through the presentation here, this is just part one. And this is just a precursor to what we will be studying in the subsequent weeks and subsequent months, hopefully. And the Lord says, if you see the second part of it, it says, I was sent for this purpose. This was the purpose for which Lord Jesus Christ came. That is another thing, that the salvation and the cross of Calvary was also part of the Kingdom of God. See, the whole plan and the whole order in the Kingdom of God included the cross, included the whole work of salvation that was wrought. We only focus on that because that is what concerns us. And often, as I said, we think about the Lord's purpose on this earth to be that of Calvary, to be that of the cross. The reason is that we often believe that that is what pertains to us. But there's a larger purpose for which the Lord came, and that was to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, when I said it is to establish, I'm not saying the kingdom did not exist. The kingdom still existed. It went away, and it's going to come back again. And at the same time, the kingdom still exists. So that is a contradiction, and those are things that we'll discuss today from the Word of God. So this is a chart which I borrowed from Koshenko's presentation last week. I've just added a few things, a few text boxes in the blue at the bottom. Because the Kingdom of God, the study and Kingdom of God is very, very closely related to the dispensation of the Bible. We are all believers in the dispensation, and there are some believers in it, some brothers, some scholars who don't believe in the dispensation. And the reason why they don't believe in dispensation is Ezekiel's temple. See, Ezekiel's temple questions the very belief in the dispensation. And I'll prove it to it, the specific points where the Ezekiel's temple questions the dispensation of the Bible. But we are still dispensation, and I have certain proof that it is the dispensation is as it exists and as what Uncle had said last week. I've just borrowed this chart, very quickly going through it. The first dispensation was the Age of Innocence, when man was created and to the point where he fell down. We don't know exactly what was the period between there, but it should be quite an immediate thing to have happened. After that is the Age of Conscience. That's from 4000 BC, roughly about 22, 2300. Some people say it's 2000 years, but either way, it's Age of Conscience. After that, the human government was established. A very important verse that which proves the establishment of the human government that still continues is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. But the Lord says, man's blood will be taken from man himself. That is God saying, if you shed someone's blood, that blood will be taken from another man. But that someone else will be taking judgment of that. And that is the establishment of the human government. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. After that, we had the Tower of Babel, Nimrod happened, and Uncle drew a very important connotation between Catholic, the belief system of Catholic, the Catholic Church existing and deriving itself from the Tower of Babel after Nimrod's wife was one of the, what would you say, the founding members of the Catholic Church itself. After that, the Age of Promise, the human government is going to be the underlying subset of all these things, because all through there will be a human government. God has given authority to certain human beings, to certain people, a certain group of people, to preside over his creation. And after that, the Age of Promise, which is on top of the human government. Age of Promise is called the Age of Promise because of Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, where the Lord promises Abraham, kings shall come out of thee. And that's a promise that was given to Abraham. Covenant was established. Then after the age of promises, the age of law, Mount Sinai, where the tablets of law were given. Very importantly, the age of law with the nation of Israel was established. A tremendous achievement of the wilderness journey of Israel at Mount Sinai was the nation of Israel was established. Exodus chapter 19 verse 6. And this is incidentally also the first mention of the word kingdom. Where God tells the people of Israel, you will be a kingdom of priests to me. See, that's where the word is first established. Of course, after the law is the age of grace. I have nothing to add there, what Duncan said last week. And then we have the tribulation, which will again correlate with the age of law, because the law will be established and will be the prime way of judging people's acts. And finally, we come to the kingdom 1000 years, the millennium kingdom. A great part of our study over the next few weeks and months will be focused on the millennium kingdom. And after that is eternity future, but we will be stopping right at the kingdom 1000 years, over the millennium kingdom. Right, so this was a chart that Uncle had said last, had shared with us. And this is the addition that I have done so that it suits my study here. Right at the top is the kingdom of God. And that's where God sits. The throne of God is right in the kingdom of God. Now there are certain expressions that I'm using here, which I will explain later on. I'm just adding it as a placeholder at this point of time. If you see the second word after kingdom of God, and I've circled it because I said this is a topic that I will be focusing on. After that is a universal kingdom of God. For the time being, just keep that as a placeholder. I'll explain it to you in some time. Below the kingdom of God, you'll see certain red lines. Now, these red lines are saying that the kingdom of God, in the form of the universal kingdom, always existed. It was never a case where the kingdom of God did not or was not existent on the earth. Throughout dispensation, the kingdom of God was existent. But at the same time, you will see that there are certain portions in the scripture where, the Lord Himself prays in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. What does the Lord say? Thy kingdom come. Does that mean the kingdom is actually future? The kingdom is not there. Right? So that gives us a very contradictory picture. Is the kingdom of God there or the kingdom of God is not there? It's going to be a future thing. It confuses us a lot because then we say the kingdom of God is not there right now. We are not in the kingdom of God. We are on earth. At the same time, I can prove it to you that the kingdom of God is existent right through creation, even before creation, because the kingdom of God is beyond space, beyond time. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, where they describe Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? The Lord Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. If you break that word down, everlasting Father, everlasting is ages. It means Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of ages. Ages is the span of time. So unending succession of time, Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of that. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Father of time. So that's why I said the kingdom of God, or the one who reigns in it, is somebody who spans time and space as well. So the kingdom of God is existent throughout dispensation. Now below the universal kingdom is a mediatorial kingdom. Now these are expressions just for the time being. Just keep it in your heart. We'll explain each of them as we go ahead. There are certain phases during the human history when the kingdom of God existed through a mediator. Getting my point? There are certain phases in the human history. I've drawn that red line, the bold red line, not the dashed one, the bold line, right at the law of Moses. The kingdom of God is existing in the form of a mediatorial kingdom, in the form of a mediator. Moses was the first mediatorial, mark my words, the first mediatorial king of the kingdom of God. Moses was a king. He was a mediatorial king in its sense of duty. In other words, Moses represented God to the people. He represented the people to God. He was a mediator, and he was, because single, and he was complete authority of the nation of Israel at that point of time. He was a mediatorial king at that point of time. Acts chapter 7 verse 35 is written there. He's a mediatorial king, or he's a king at that point of time, governing nation of Israel. He's representing the people of Israel to God, and he was representing God, the people of Israel. Much more to that as we go forward. Now this mediatorial kingdom was existing on Mount Sinai. That's where it was established. It was established in great wonder and great supernatural display of fireworks as the Lord in thunder and lightning displayed himself to the people of Israel. And they saw him and they were afraid. That was the establishment of the mediatorial kingdom of God. But then at some point of time, during the age of law, the mediatorial kingdom was ended. Can anyone tell me when was a mediatorial kingdom? Now I have explained what mediatorial kingdom is. It is a kingdom where God is reigning through a mediator. But at some point of time, I've actually marked it there. At some point of time, the mediatorial kingdom ended. In other words, the kingdom of God in the form of mediatorial kingdom was lifted up from earth. The exact reference for that is Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 23. It's a wonderful chapter. If you, I don't want to give homeworks and all, I'm not a teacher. If you have time, read Ezekiel chapter 8 to verse, chapter 8 to chapter 11. It is a wonderful portion about how the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, lifts itself outside the temple. The temple is existing at that point of time. The glory resides there. Now this is 592 BC when Nebuchadnezzar is coming for the second time. He's coming to invade Israel. At that point of time, the second invasion, at that point of time, the glory of God, Ezekiel is in Babylon at that point of time. He's one of the captives. And he's lifted back to Jerusalem. At that point, he sees the glory of God lifts out of the temple. You should read that. And the way it lifts is wonderful. It says the glory of God, Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 23, the glory of God lifted itself out of that inner court in the temple. And it brooded, it waited over the temple. It moved to the eastern mountain, still waited. God was not immediately leading the people of Israel. He waited and slowly he left that temple. And that was the end of the mediatorial kingdom. It's a long portion, Ezekiel chapter 11, so read it. It's actually the end of the mediatorial. At that point of time, the Shekinah glory of God left the earth. It was existing at that point of time from the point on Mount Sinai when it came down and from the point it was established to the point in Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 23, God leaves. And God is very, very disappointed with the people of Israel. God is saying to Ezekiel at that point of time, he's saying, I am in the temple and yet this nation is saying that you have not loved me. See, God, in chapter 8, God is still in the temple. And yet the people of Israel, they were captives in Babylon, they are complaining, they're saying, God has not loved us. But God is still in the temple. And God is saying, I am in the house, and yet these people are complaining against me, it's time for me to leave. And God left, and the way he leaves is wonderful. Very slowly, he lives and waits in the inner court, as if God didn't want to leave. Because God always wanted to dwell with the people of Israel. And in Exodus, I forgot the exact verse, 25 chapter verse 1, I think, where the Lord says, I want to dwell with the people of Israel. I want to dwell, I want to make my dwelling there. That was the purpose of creation as well. God wanted to bring his kingdom in heaven. And God wanted to establish that on earth. Didn't happen. And again he tried, to the mediatorial kingdom, he again tried to bring the kingdom of God back onto earth through a mediator. The way it is done in heaven, he wanted to bring that onto earth, this time through a mediator, still did not work. In 592 BC, we see the kingdom of God, the mediatorial kingdom, was lifted up. And after that, there is no mediatorial kingdom. You see, temple was constructed. You see, 589, the Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. The glory left in 592, and I think 588 is when the temple was completely destroyed. But after that, the temple was again rebuilt. Zerubbabel or Ezra's times, the temple was rebuilt. 520 onwards, I think they built rebuilt the temple. Nowhere is it written, the glory of God again came back. They built it was wonderful. They made a lot of song and dancing and celebration about that. But God's glory never came back after that. And till date, God's glory has not come back. So the mediatorial kingdom is not existing on this earth. But at the very same time, the universal kingdom, over and above this, the kingdom that exists in heaven, the kingdom where God himself is on throne, that kingdom still exists. And its existence is very much a reality through creation, through fall of man, flood, throughout the dispensation, even today in the law of grace. Psalm 103 verse 19, we read, God says, I'm still on the throne and my kingdom lasts forever and ever, which means the kingdom is still existing. Just coming to the last, which is the millennium kingdom, at that point of time, the mediatorial kingdom, the kingdom that I'm talking about, will be re-established. That is the kingdom where Ezekiel's temple will be coming back. All the practices that were there during the mediatorial kingdom of God, which was there between 1500 BC to 5, which is about 1000 years, to 592 or 591, actually that's not AD, it's BC. BC 5, nobody corrected it, but anyway, that's a typo there. Glory left the temple in BC 591, not AD 591. That's a typo. So anyway, we're coming at the millennium kingdom. The mediatorial kingdom will again come down. The Lord will return to establish his kingdom among the nations. So this is broadly a very macro structure of the kingdom of God. There are two phases to it. A universal kingdom, the kingdom that exists in heaven. And there's a certain, somebody is ruling that kingdom. There are certain subjects to that. There are certain operational details on how that kingdom in heaven is being governed. And then there's a second phase, the kingdom of God, which is the mediatorial kingdom. That is a kingdom that was on earth. And it was established through a mediator. Moses was one of them. David. All these were men were mediators of God's purpose, of God's kingdom of God on this earth. Right, let me just explain. Do a quick definition of the kingdom. It's very evident anyway. It's very explicit. But I will still, for the purpose of completing the study, the kingdom of God, it is the universal rule of God over His creation. When we think about a kingdom, there are three things to a kingdom. First, a kingdom requires a ruler. So the kingdom of God has a ruler who has complete authority. Not part-time authority, not authority that is derived the way the Congress and Indian government has it, or through the consolidation of a lot of parties. No, there's an absolute authority with the ruler of the kingdom of God. The second part of a kingdom of God is there are certain subjects that are going to be ruled. Now, one of the characteristics of these subjects is that, unlike other kingdoms, these subjects have absolutely no role in deciding who their ruler will be. These subjects, it's a privilege for these subjects to be part of this kingdom, but they have no right, or they have absolutely no say on who will be ruling them or how they will be ruled. We are all subjects in the kingdom of God, and we have absolutely no say on how God will reign us. It is the free will of God, and it is the sovereign will of God on how His kingdom will be administered. Finally, the third part of the kingdom of God is a rulership, or the process on how the kingdom is going to be operationalized, or how it is being operationalized in heaven, and how it will be operationalized in millennium, and how it will be done beyond in eternity. See, if you go back to the chart here, the mediatorial kingdom, I've said there is no more mediatorial kingdom after this. You see, after the millennium kingdom, I have not drawn this chart beyond, but there is no mediatorial kingdom after that. What's going to happen is, the mediatorial kingdom, which is God's idea of establishing His kingdom on earth, this will merge with the universal kingdom, which is a kingdom in heaven, where God is in complete control and there is no mediator there. That kingdom is going to merge with the mediatorial kingdom, and that will be the final kingdom of God, where God will be in complete control. There will be no mediator. Right, now, certain statistics. There's a certain, in the New Testament, in the entire Bible, the kingdom of God appears over 100 times. But in the New Testament, there is another usage of the word called kingdom of heaven. Let me at the onset say, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of God. There are a lot of scholars who are debating their mind out on the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. There is no difference. The kingdom of heaven, the only reason Matthew uses this so much is that Matthew is speaking to a Jewish community, or Jewish readers. And they don't like the name God to be taken in public. So that's the reason why Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. He's very cognizant of the audience to whom he's speaking there. But even then, the kingdom of heaven is just the kingdom of God in heaven administered, where the kingdom of God is still the kingdom of God in heaven and in earth and in hell as well. The kingdom of God exists in Sheol as well, in hell as well. The entire New Testament, we have about 94 occurrences of the word kingdom of God, if you merge it with kingdom of heaven as well. But there's a difference between the kingdom of God as it exists in heaven and as it existed on earth. The difference between the kingdom of heaven and the mediatorial kingdom, or the difference between the primary difference is that there is no rebellion in the kingdom of God in heaven. Any rebellion is quashed right there and then, sir. Lucifer tried rebelling, he was thrown down. He was absolutely thrown down. He's never going to see that again. He's never going to have the trust of God again. But the kingdom of God as it exists on earth, that is a mediatorial kingdom, there will be rebellion. And there was rebellion, there will be rebellion. And even during millennium, there will be rebellion against the kingdom of God. So that is one of the essential differences between the kingdom of God in heaven and the kingdom of God in earth, which I call as a mediatorial kingdom. Right, now let's just come to a more meatier part of the study. When we consider the kingdom of God, the expression the kingdom of God, you will see that there are contradictions. And I said this right at the beginning of this presentation. My desire is that we complete this before we go out from here. There are certain contradictions about the kingdom of God. And I want you to turn to these verses, if you can. Psalm 10 verse 16. That speaks about, somebody else can speak about Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. I don't like reading it on the laptop, so in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. The difference or the contradiction is between the kingdom being an eternal kingdom, and in another reference it says a kingdom is a temporal kingdom or a kingdom that is not existing for eternity. Now these are contradictions of the kingdom of God which needs to be resolved. In some ways I've already answered them. So I'm coming to the contradiction after the solution that I've already given. So we'll come back to the solution again. Right, Psalm 10 verse 16.
The Lord is King forever and ever.
Right, that's eternity. Right, the kingdom of God is eternal there. Now Daniel chapter 2 verse 44.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
Right, there. Let's stop there. Shall set up the kingdom, which means the kingdom is future. See, getting my point? At some point, Psalmist says the kingdom is eternal. It's existing. Whereas in Daniel, Daniel says the kingdom is temporal. It's going to exist in future. That's a contradiction. Either the kingdom exists or it doesn't exist. You already have the answers with you. But let's come to the second contradiction. In Psalm 103 verse 19, the kingdom... Now, we're not going to go to all references, but you can refer to the presentation later on if you want. In Psalm 103 verse 19, the psalmist says, the kingdom of God is a universal kingdom. It exists overall. Thou reignest overall. God is on the throne. He's residing and presiding over everything. So in those terms, the kingdom of God is a universal kingdom. When we come to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 23, it says the kingdom of God will be established in front of the elders of Israel. See, getting my point here? That's another contradiction. In Psalm, the psalmist says the kingdom of God is universal. It spans everything. So Isaiah says the kingdom of God is going to be established before the elders of the people of Israel. In those terms, the kingdom of God is a local kingdom. It's not universal. It's just for a specific set of people. That's the second contradiction. Now let's come to the third one. In Psalm 59 and verse 13, we read, it's a theocratic kingdom. God is in complete control. God is the primary responsibility of that kingdom. He departs the duty of rulership to his subjects. God is in control. There's no mediator there. There's no in-between. There's no sub-gods and small gods who are going to take control and authority. God is in control, and it's very clear. Psalmist says it's a theocratic kingdom. But there's, when we come to Psalm 2 verse 4 and 6, we read, the kingdom of God is mediatorial. And that's the idea being established again. The psalmist says, the kingdom of God will be given out or will be established through Lord Jesus Christ, through a mediator. Once again, the idea there, theocratic versus a mediatorial kingdom. So either the kingdom of God is theocratic, where God is in control, or it's a mediatorial kingdom, someone else is controlling. That's the third contradiction. The fourth contradiction, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, it says the kingdom is a future kingdom. Psalm 29 verse 10, it says the kingdom is eternal. It's present, it exists today. And again, we've already referred, there's one more reference that gives this contradiction, is Psalm 103 verse 19, which we read. And Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, which is the Lord's prayer, the Lord says, thy kingdom come. If you note that word, the Lord says, thy kingdom come, you see the contradiction is answered by the Lord himself. If you read the whole thing, it says, thy kingdom come as in heaven. See, the Lord answers that contradiction right there. He says the kingdom that is going to come is a kingdom that's been established in heaven. The way it's administered, that's going to be established in the millennium. The Lord is saying we are supposed to pray for that. That thy kingdom come as in heaven. But again, that's a fourth contradiction. Because there are times when you start speaking of the kingdom of God where people can question you. If at all, if you ever discuss these things with outside world, they will say, you know, somebody who's well learned in the Bible will question you. Will say, you know, the kingdom of God, is it existing or not? And these are verses that can confuse and circle us. The fifth one is the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34-35, it says it's an unconditional kingdom. Whereas in Psalm 89, verse 27, 28 and 29, it says the kingdom of God is covenant based. There is a condition attached to it. If you do this, I will do this. If you do that, and I will do this. If you don't do this, I will not do that. It's a conditional, or it's a covenant based or conditional kingdom. Whereas in Daniel chapter 4 verse 34, it says the kingdom of God is unconditional. Without condition, no one has a right to question God. God has established his kingdom without any condition. No one has a right to question him. In those terms, the kingdom of God is unconditional. Right. Now, I've already planted the idea. I've already given you the solution. Right. Now, we'll just get a little deeper into what these ideas are. Now, the kingdom of God, as I said in the first slide, can be divided into two phases. there is a universal kingdom and then there is a mediatorial kingdom. The universal kingdom, as I said in that slide where I said, exists right at the top. It's a kingdom that exists in heaven, it's a kingdom that exists in space, it's a kingdom that exists on earth, it's a kingdom that exists in Sheol. It's a kingdom across space and time. There is no questioning the authority of this kingdom. There are certain, characteristics to these kingdoms, to the universal kingdom. We'll cover this first part, which is the five characteristics in the slide subsequent to this. And today I actually plan to finish off the universal kingdom so that we can focus entire attention on the mediatorial kingdom, which is a kingdom that's going to come in the future. But I doubt whether we'll be able to finish this. So there are two phases to this universal kingdom. There are five characteristics to it, which I've already, in some ways or other, pronounced them. First, it's an everlasting kingdom. We have enough references to that. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that exists across space and time. God is forever. God's kingdom is forever and ever. The psalmist says that in Psalm 103, verse 19. The second part is, how is this kingdom administered? See, the mediatorial kingdom is very easy to say. Moses was there. David was there. These are the people who are representative of God. But in the universal kingdom of God, when the mediatorial kingdom did not exist, how did God operationalize his kingdom on earth? There are two ways in which he has operationalized it. The two characteristics are the everlasting kingdom in each. There are two operational controls through providence. God used the laws of nature to complete and establish his will on the kingdom of God. The references to that will come later, but for the time being, I'm just listing them. The third operational control through which God took control of the kingdom of God, the universal kingdom which exists on earth, is through supernatural means. Not always was the laws of nature used by God, or providence was used. You see the parting of the Red Sea. What does the Lord say in Exodus? At that reference, the Lord says, I used the east wind to part the Red Sea. The laws of nature was used to complete his will on the earth. He used a very powerful wind to take the waves apart so that they could walk. That's providence for you. And then operational control of supernatural means as well. Now the fourth one I've already said, this kingdom does not depend on his subjects. No one has a right to question the kingdom of God in its universal form. God is in complete control of that. The last characteristics of this kingdom is, it exists in heaven, it exists in earth, and that's a typo, I didn't write, it exists in Sheol as well, and it exists without interruption. Right, the second phase, which I've actually said is a subset of the universal kingdom, it's not actually two phases, it's actually the universal kingdom which is further divided into the mediatorial kingdom. Mediatorial kingdom is part of the universal kingdom. Now there are certain characteristics to the mediatorial kingdom as well. We'll not cover this today. These are what we'll be doing over the subsequent weeks. The mediatorial kingdom existed during certain phases of human history. I'm just reading a slide here. Certain phases during the human history, it's been administered to somebody from the human race. The first mention about it was in Exodus chapter 19 verse 6, where the Lord says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests for me. The fourth mention of the fourth understanding of the mediatorial kingdom is a kingdom that's going to be established in the millennium. It's going to be a perfect mediatorial kingdom, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the mediator. And the last one is, this is a kingdom for which the Lord prays in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, thy kingdom come as in heaven. Right, there's some animation here which Debbie just put in right now. So the first five characteristics of the universal kingdom I'm going to cover in some level of detail. I don't think we have time. It's 12:50. We can close it here and we can cover this next week. But I've planted the idea. Right now, this is the kingdom of God. And focus of our study, I'm going to cover the universal kingdom probably next week. Focus of our study will be on the mediatorial kingdom of God. A kingdom of God on the earth, established, governed, operationalized through a person from the human race. I plan to cover the whole thing actually. We have no time right now, so I think we can close now and continue this next week. So I think part one is, these are the characteristics of the universal kingdom of God. It's very important that you know the references, because that's where the real knowledge is. I can do, but
yeah,
if you can, fine. So this is the first characteristics of the universal kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. There is no break in its existence. Some of the references are here. I don't think we have light to actually read them. But you can refer back to the presentation later on and go through these references. It's very important that we understand the universal kingdom, because this is what is going to define the mediatorial kingdom. You cannot understand the mediatorial kingdom without looking back at the universal kingdom. The universal kingdom is a kingdom that exists in heaven. It exists across space and time, and God is in complete control. So we need to know all these characteristics before we move to the mediatorial kingdom. So it is an eternal kingdom. Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19, he says that thy throne is forever. Psalm 145 verse 13, it says this is an everlasting. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. In Psalm 29 and verse 10, there's a very interesting word. It says, God sits at the source of the deluge. God sits at the source of the flood. You see, when the flood happened, there was a lot of doubt among the people or the human race at that point of time. But the human race needs to innovate so that they could circumvent such providential laws or providential natural events that happened. That is how the Tower of Babel was constructed, because they wanted to make a tower. When the flood happened, they could all climb on top of it. That was the original idea of how the Babel Tower was created. They wanted to have a tower which reached the heavens. But in Psalm 29 verse 10, the psalmist says, God sits at the source of that flood. In other words, God was in control of that event as well. Now the second characteristics, as we've already said, how does this operationalize? How does God achieve His purpose in the kingdom? One is through providence, and the second is through supernatural. In Psalm 148 and verse 8 again, we read about how the psalmist describes the kingdom of God is achieved through the laws of nature. Red Sea was parted. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, the second reference. God parted. God's providence is seen wonderfully there. East wind was brought and the waves were parted and the people of Israel could walk. That was the kingdom of God in its universal form. And the providence of God was being used to achieve its purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 9, Babylonian kingdom. God spoke to the heart of Babylonian king. He was used as a servant of God. The reference in Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 9 is wonderful. God used the king of Babylon to be a servant for the purpose for which God had in His kingdom. He used him as a rod, as a judge on the people of Israel. There again we see God's providence, divine control. No mediator there. God's divine control in establishing His purpose. He did not leave that work to someone else. He Himself worked on that king and He used him as a servant to achieve His purpose. So that's again the providence of God at work there. Esther, very, very important. A book which does not mention the name of God, does not even mention the word prayer in its entirety. Even in that book, we see God used His providential control in achieving His purpose. Esther chapter 6 verse 9, we see that the king could not sleep that night. That's the word there, right? The king could not sleep that night. Why? What happened? Not described, maybe indigestion is right after dinner. Something happened. But quite clear what happened after that, right? The king could not speak. He brought in the books. He found out what Mordecai had done. And the whole table turned on Haman in one night, in 24 hours. The providence of God once again in display. Esther chapter 6, even when God's name is not mentioned, God was in control of what is happening. And Esther chapter 6 verse 1 is a very, very critical juncture in the nation of Israel. They were facing complete wipeout. Haman's purpose was very clear. He wanted to wipe out the Jewish nation, or the Jewish race itself. That's very clearly written there. He wanted to wipe them out. He was in direct conflict with what God wanted to achieve. There would be no cross, there would be no kingdom of heaven, nothing on earth if Haman had achieved his purpose. And God did not leave that work to someone else. He took control and he spoke, and through his providence, the king could not sleep that night. And then he brought the books, understood what was done by Mordecai, and the whole table turned. And Daniel chapter 6 verse 29, this time it's not providence. Through supernatural means, God achieves His purpose. I'm not going through the references. You can go back and just refer these verses again. Psalm 135 verse 6 and 9. This is something that I want to read actually. This captures how God's kingdom is operating through both providence and through supernatural powers. Psalm 135 verse 6 to 9. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Read this, verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth He maketh the lightning for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. The kingdom of God, the purpose of God was being established both through providence, through laws of nature, and supernaturally as well. The third is something that we've already discussed. The kingdom is not dependent on its subjects. References are there for you to please go back and refer to these. If you have doubts, please do question me over email, or you can call me, or we can discuss next week as well. The fourth character of the universal kingdom of God, it exists through time and space. Now, there is no greater testimony to this existence of kingdom of God than by David, the last one. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. David understood wonderfully what was the plan of God and how the kingdom existed in the universal form and in its mediatorial form. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. David again says, "Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." That's why I said the kingdom of God exists in Sheol, in heaven, and in earth. It's right across space and time. Now, a very important, it's very important that we cover this. How is this kingdom administered? I've already given you the operational details. Now, who is actually doing the work? This is a kingdom that is being presided, administered, governed and reigned by the Lord himself, Lord Jesus Christ. By the only begotten Son of God, he is in control of what's happening in heaven and in earth and in Sheol and everywhere. The universal kingdom of God is being reigned by the Son himself. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Even time exists through Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that, the everlasting Father, the word that I use from Isaiah chapter 9, where we read about he's a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. The word everlasting is succession of ages. He's a father of succession of ages, an unending succession of ages of time. The Lord Jesus Christ is the father of that. So time presides out of him. So the kingdom is administered by Lord Jesus, before all things past. Now, the kingly office of Lord Jesus Christ is not a future event. It's an event that exists and happens today. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. I'm talking about the universal kingdom throughout, right? So please understand, we're not talking the mediatorial kingdom. This is the characteristics of the universal kingdom of God, right over and above the mediatorial kingdom. Now, this is presided by Lord Jesus Christ, and he is King Eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, the word is King Eternal. Lord Jesus Christ is King Eternal, which means from past to eternity. And I already covered this interesting word called Everlasting Father, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Time and ages exist in Christ, once again proves to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And there are other references there, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and 11 verse 3. Now, as I said, this is already covered. The Lord prayed for this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, the Lord prayed for this. And the Lord said, "Thy kingdom come." And we said this was a contradiction, but we solved it by saying, the Lord said, "As in heaven it should come." Right? "Thy kingdom come as in heaven." So you're saying, the kingdom of God existing in heaven, that kingdom should come down to the earth. That was a prayer from the Lord. Now, the differences between the kingdom of God in heaven and the universal kingdom administered on earth, there are certain differences to that. In heaven, there is no rebellion. If rebellion is quashed, if there's no, and while on earth, there is rebellion. And it's judged in a timely fashion. Because we're in the grace period, it's judged in a very different manner. And before we go to the mediatorial kingdom, as I said, the mediatorial kingdom, the idea originated at Mount Sinai. At that point of time, God was not able to control, and God wanted his will and purpose to be established on earth. He had failed in doing his will and purpose. The people of Israel had completely forgotten what he wanted to do. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6 is where we read, God says, "I regret creating man." And we read that again in Genesis chapter 17, that the Lord says he was frustrated with the human race. See, the purpose evolved there, that God had granted the mediatorial idea even during Abraham's time. He established it in Mount Sinai. So this is again the mediatorial kingdom. I've just given you a few points here. The mediatorial kingdom during the millennium, the subjects will be Israel and nations of the world. The king and the ruler will be Lord Jesus Christ. The advisors and council will be saints saved in the age of grace, Old Testament saints. We'll go through references of these later on. The method and the operational control, no supernatural, no providence, God will administer. Lord Jesus Christ will be in complete control. The center of that kingdom will be Jerusalem. Right, we'll cover this later on. So these are the contradictions, and the contradictions are solved. Once again, as I said, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. It's just we understand how and what. And I think the important part of the solution was the Lord's Prayer. The Lord says, as in heaven. That, I think, is the critical part of the idea of the mediatorial kingdom. And that's how our scholars have actually come out with the idea of mediatorial kingdom. Right, sir.
What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God?
In the?
The universal kingdom of God, the role of the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of God, as we say, is a triune God. Mm-hmm. But even then, the actual administrative, I believe the Spirit of God is being used for the providential achievement. Whenever the laws of nature are being used, I believe the Spirit of God is being used to achieve that. But I need to find the exact reference on how. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Himself ruling. He's in complete control. He's the one who's giving the command. And if we have to separate the functions of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in the universal kingdom, in the mediatorial kingdom, it's easy. In the universal kingdom, how is the Spirit of God and what is His purposes? I believe it's being used for the laws of nature, the providential control. Because God, the Father, is giving the command, and Lord Jesus Christ is being used to, or He's using those commands to operationalize it. The actual method of operationalizing is through the Spirit of God. One of the references for this in Proverbs chapter 8, when I spoke about the creation, before creation, how the triune God exists between the love between the everlasting Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And I went through the functions of each of these entities. So my understanding as of now is that the Spirit of God is being used to operationalize for the providential of the supernatural. So this is just a universal kingdom. Much of this is very well documented in scholarly papers. The study will get into some level of depth when we study the mediatorial kingdom. If that is a kingdom that's going to come in millennium. Each of us will have a purpose in there. The nation of Israel will have a purpose on it. Lord Jesus Christ will have a purpose on it. And this is a kingdom that's going to be established in the very near future. And we all have a stake in it. Therefore, we need to understand. And there's a temple that's going to be built there. You see, that's going to be very interesting, because animal sacrifices are going to be re-established. I have no doubt in my mind that thing will be established. The question is, because some people will say it's symbolic, some people will say, you know, because it conflicts with other verses in the New Testament, it cannot be done. But we'll go through some of those verses and we'll try to understand that it can be done even then. God has a certain purpose for a certain set of people, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, angels, and God achieves His purposes through different means. So these are things that we'll study in the near future. But this is the universal kingdom. These are things that we already know. I've just documented it. I think we can close. Any other questions you can ask? Not that I really know, but I'm just a student as well. I'm just studying. Things that I'm documenting, I'm just putting down. See, the reason why I said that is advisors. The question is to advisors, right? Yeah, right. So, we are going to be the part of the church. And we are going to be the bride of Lord Jesus Christ at that point of time. Correct? Now, in the dream that Jacob had, there was a ladder that was going up and down. That's angels going up and down. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's about the millennium, right? So, at that point of time, angels will be going up and down. Where will the bride be? Where will the wife of the husband be? He'll be next to the husband. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be controlling, and He's going to be controlling through Jerusalem in the Ezekiel's temple. While it is not documented if the bride is going to be next to Him, but it's highly probable that the bride of Lord Jesus Christ will be next to Him.
In the question of the bride, will he be advising the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it say the advisor?
I don't have a reference of Google, so I need to check that whether there's a reference for that. But the highest probability is that we will be part of the council members. God has. So the reason why I said that is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, we have been adopted as sons into His kingdom. Right? And I spoke about this earlier. We have a regal position. While we are servants to God, we are sons in His kingdom. Right? Now, we're not daughters in His kingdom. We're sons in His kingdom. A son has a specific purpose in the kingdom, and that is to take control and advise the father. A son is a son in a kingdom. Now, if I have a business empire, and our God in all His vastness has the kingdom of God is His empire, and His only begotten Son is Lord Jesus Christ, who is very much in control of that. But God in His wisdom has got additional sons who in his divine wisdom he wants them to be like Lord Jesus Christ in some ways. And the purpose of a son in a secular son sense is to advise the father or to advise in a certain domain. Because otherwise there's no role of a son. He's just going to be a servant in the house. We're not servants in the house, we're sons in his kingdom. While we're children in his family, we're sons in his kingdom. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read, we have been adopted as sons. If you break the word adoption, I spoke about this earlier, if you break the word adoption, it says we have been elevated to the position of sonship. So the title of sonship, there can be no other role for a son. He has to advise the father. He is going to be the council member of God's eternal reigning council. And I'm talking of the millennium kingdom right now. We are also part of the bride. So the relation is very close here. We are going to be next to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we'll be sons in his kingdom. We can't be idols in the kingdom of God. So right, there'll be a lot of questions. I know it's a very valid question that Uncle asked. It's a very valid question, just to highlight what he said. I want to cover that as well. Our position in the millennium kingdom is very important, I said. And that's why I use that word very carefully with the advisors. Galatians uses it as sons, which is a much higher position. We'll also be bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let me close here. And probably you can catch me offline as well if you want.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to thy presence and sit in Lord and to listen to the mysteries that are given by the Lord. God, we thank you for enabling and strengthening our dear servant body to prepare us and then to open in the explaining process. Father, we pray that Lord help us to again understand these mysteries and the things that are in the Bible, Lord, things that have happened, Lord. God, we pray that you help us to understand it, Lord. Father, Lord, now as we depart, we pray that you be with us, Lord. We ask this in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Just before closing, the references or the scholars that we have been using is because it's good manners that we should give out the names of the commentators. One is Warren Beersby, second is Alan McCain. So these are books that you can as well study on your own. So those are the references that I'm using. So see you next week. Let me put on the next one.